Here's a loaded question in America. Who's your favorite politician? Let's keep it to history, ancient history maybe, safer. But, you know, if you think of a political leader that can inspire, that has inspired, as you think through your own history in this country, as you think around the world, great leaders, great politicians, great kings over history, I wonder who comes to mind, somebody who's effective, somebody who's powerful, somebody who's a good leader, and who you would think of. And there might be many names that you could put in there. I would imagine one of the great names here in America would be Abraham Lincoln, because of what he did and led you through such a time of crisis and brought the emancipation rights through. And you may have a figure like that in your mind, and that's good. And what we're really thinking of today as we contemplate power and politics from Isaiah chapter 11 is a bit of a contrast, making a comparison. Isaiah wants you to think about political leaders. He wanted the people in his day to think about the mess they were in, the dark times they were in, times where there was fears without and there was faithlessness within. And he wanted them to really think through who's led you into this mess, who's taken you there. For them, it was the threat of the Assyrian king and an immediate attack from him, and how that was just, they managed to just escape from that. But he also uses it as an opportunity to make them think about their own kings, their own politics, their own leaders, and how they had failed the people, that they were in the mess that they were because they had been led in many ways by poor leadership. The script that they were following as a people, as a nation, the script was badly written because of those who were in power. And so as you think of today, as you think of your own life, I want you to ask the question, well, who really is writing the script for my life? Who's writing the script for the times that we live in? We all like to think that we're writing our own personal story, our own personal script, but there's so much that you have no control over. And other people have control and influence over your life. What are they like? And what we've got before us in these words is an amazing description of power. And Isaiah held it up to his people in the midst of all their fears, and he said, this is the one that you want to be writing the script of your life. This is the one who has the ability to do so and the heart that will write the best script for your life and ultimately make sense out of the whole of this world. So I want us to see the script writer today. I want us to see who the script writer of our life should be according to God's word. I want us to think of the script itself, some of the things in that, and then how the script, how the story can end when we have this script writer in our lives, who writes the stories of our lives. When you come to this chapter, chapter 11 in Isaiah, you have, first of all, the marks of the identity of this script writer. And you have it there in verse 1. A root will come up from the stump of Jesse, and his roots, a branch, will bear fruit. Now, I know all you Republicans deep down really love the British royal family. I see evidence of it in your magazines and the things that you read and watch, and you can admit it, you really love Queen Elizabeth, don't you? And I don't blame you. I don't blame you. But there's something that's quite fascinating about all the pomp and circumstance, and I guess Britain probably does that as good or better than most places with all of its history. So you look for signs of royalty, and they're usually quite obvious. And that's what you've got here. The executive power that should be writing the script for your life is a royal power. One of absolute authority. And the markers of that are here. The signs of it are in those words that we read. And it might mean nothing to most people. A stump of Jesse. Well, who's Jesse? His roots, a branch, capital B, will bear fruit. Jesse was the father of one of ancient Israel's most famous kings, King David, who wrote so many of the Psalms that have inspired people for now 2,700 odd years. So David was the king, Jesse was his father, so we're talking of somebody coming who was royalty, a royal line of kings through David's line. And in many ways, taking it back to the beginning when it talks about the stump of Jesse, it's saying, well, I know that line has not delivered. Those kings have failed you. That's what God is saying to his people. But here, though the whole line and the whole people are cut down like a mighty tree and all that's left is a stump, I am going to take from that stump another leader, a new leader, a real king with real authority and real executive power who will really deliver change in people's lives. And that's what you've got here when it talks about this root, this branch that will come out of the tree stump, and it will bear fruit. He will bear fruit. This is a picture of the Messiah, the long-awaited Jewish king who would bring peace to this world. And the Jewish people to this day, well, they're still waiting for the Messiah, many of them. But many of them, along with those of us who are followers of Christ, have come to see these words fulfilled, as the New Testament teaches us, directly through Jesus, who himself was a descendant of King David, of Jesse. So here we have the marker. Here is the king, Christ. And what makes him so special, what makes him so able to deliver is because like a stump or a tree that grows out of that roots of a stump, there's sap in it. There's life-giving power in it. And this king is so unique because he uniquely can connect you to this source of sap, this source of life. And you get that in verse 2, where you see that the sap, if you like to continue that picture, is the life of God, the Spirit of God. And here is a king who can deliver because he has been anointed with the Spirit of the Lord. Verse 2, he rests on him. So you've got Jesus sent by God, and the Spirit of God is upon him. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, all coming together here. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. The Spirit of what? Wisdom and understanding. Counsel and of might. The Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. So here you see this power that comes and flows from this king because he has this special anointing. He has authority, and he knows how to use that authority wisely. And Isaiah gives this three lines kind of repetition here to emphasize that. Wisdom and understanding. What is that talking about here? This saying to us, the Jesus that you follow, the Jesus who should be leading your life and directing your steps in life, has this almost infinite source, really is an infinite source of wisdom and understanding. It's repeated, these two similar words, wisdom and understanding, to really emphasize the wisdom. The NET version of the Bible, New English Translation, says a spirit that gives extraordinary wisdom. That's what Jesus Christ possesses as a king. That's what he showed even on earth as a man. That's what he has right now, and that is the Spirit he is willing to pour upon his people in all of their need. An extraordinary wisdom that comes from him. And so you see his ability compared to those who make decisions in our world, who fill our newspapers and our internet news feeds with their decisions and their speeches. Here's one who has an extraordinary wisdom. You also see that it's a wisdom that's there for times of conflict. When it says a spirit of counsel and might, it's about counsel as in strategy and might as in ability. Here is the wisdom of Jesus, the spirit that's upon him, so that he knows how to carry out his plans in his life. And strategy and ability are so important. We're seeing that in our news and the conflicts in the Ukraine. You see it down through history. If you ever watched a show like The Band of Brothers about one of the American airborne divisions going in at D-Day, you see their training, you saw their ability, this tactics that they had. Right at the beginning of D-Day, they capture this battery of guns that was shooting down on the beaches. And to this day, I think, or at least till recent history, it's been used as a model of how to take such a position in a time of war. So there's ability, there's tactics, there's strategy. Here's a king who knows how to carry his people through times of conflict and trial. That's the spirit of counsel and might. And then the spirit of the knowledge and the fear of the Lord. We've seen this before in Isaiah, having that big view of God where the light of his presence touches every dark corner of our existence and allows us to see everything in the light of his being, his awe, his power. Do you see today then why it is Jesus Christ that you should be trusting and following? Because every area in your life where you may be dealing with things that you struggle with, making the right decisions, facing conflict in your life, not walking in the fear of the Lord, but walking in the fear of people, he can bring this anointing into your life. He will give you of his spirit so that you can know something of this wisdom and this ability in your own life. Time and again, the New Testament emphasizes how much the Spirit of Jesus now rests upon the followers of Jesus. He rests upon you if you're a follower of Jesus. You have that birthright. You have that access. He is your spirit to depend on. Romans chapter 8, one of the great chapters of the Holy Spirit, says, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Spirit life. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. So what God has poured out upon his chief son, his firstborn, Christ as king, he now pours on all his children. Every one of us has that right and access to this source of wisdom. It's not like wisdom you just read in a book or get through doing a career at university. This is a person. The Spirit is personal. He is personal. And he is willing to lead and guide and direct you through every decision, every time of conflict, every time you're giving into the fear of man rather than the fear of God. So here is executive power. So many politicians make promises, but they lack the power to deliver. Is your life ultimately directed by one of those people? Or can you see that as a follower of Jesus, it's directed by this person, Christ, with all the executive power? And not only that, though, you see something else in these words. Because if somebody does have so much power, they can do terribly destructive things with it. Power by itself can be terrifying. And we're seeing again our news filled with pictures of what unleashed power can do. But with this leader, you see that executive power mixed with the marks of compassion as well, and how he uses that power. Verse 4, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice, he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips, he will slay the wicked. Here is compassion and justice all flowing together. He has a particular heart for the poor, for the needy, for those who are dispossessed, those who are fleeing across Europe right now. 10 million people we're talking about as refugees. That's unheard of. Unheard of. And here is the king who does have compassion and who has a power to do something about it and who will and is working in and through all such times. But here's a king whose power is nonetheless terrifying, whose very love and compassion means that he will get justice done for everything that's ever been done that's wrong. Now that is quite a disturbing thought, isn't it? What you've really got in verse 4 is a picture that's ultimately fulfilled in Judgment Day, where it's saying no act of injustice against the poorest people, the most disempowered people in the world, people who will never get justice in this life, no act done against them will escape the notice of this executive power. Nothing. Every sin in the book will be answered for. Everything will be met. It's like those lines in a football game. You got your blockers, and the other team is trying to get through that line. And maybe some people think they're going to get their sins, their actions, their attitudes, the things that they've done through, and God won't notice. But no, verse 4 is telling you, every sin will be met with justice, will be blocked by God's justice. Every sin that will never meet with justice in this life will ultimately be met with justice in the life to come. Now that's huge. That means that if you're someone who has been sinned against, maybe in the worst possible way, and you'll never get justice in this life, you will get justice. Sometimes you'll even see God's justice in this life. A friend in Scotland, one of his elders in the church, recently had to go to court because he was basically thrown out of his job because of his faith in Jesus. It was as clear as that. And he went in every day into that court with a little stone in his pocket to remind him of the story of David and Goliath, and how the giants that David faced were slain with one tiny pebble. And he held that stone every day in court as he faced these giants. And he won. He was vindicated completely, quite miraculously too, with the way some of the information just came to light. God did that, defending somebody. And this was just a few months ago. But whether that justice happens sometimes as it does in this life or in the next life, there is only a fleeting moment between the two. This king delivers justice. Can you see that? That's the promise of the one who can write. You want to be writing the script of your life. You don't want anybody else ultimately writing the script. This is the one. And then you look at the script and you see, well, what some of the marks about it, what makes it so clear. And you see in this script that it's all embracing when it's good news. If you look at verse 10, though we didn't read it, verse 10 goes on to say, in that day the root of Jesse, so talking of the Messiah, will stand as a banner for the nations, the peoples. The nations will rally to him, and his place of rest will be glorious. For many people, they have a problem with Christianity because it's exclusive. It says Jesus is the only way. Now, the reality is every one of the major world religions have exclusive claims. We're not unique in that. But we do say that Jesus Christ is the only way to know peace with our Creator. And it might sound hard to some people, especially in the light of the faults of the church so often. But here's the thing. It may be an exclusive claim, but it's an inclusive offer to anyone. When it says here that this king is ready to exercise his power and authority for the nations, it's no longer limiting it just to the Jewish people. He's saying this is the script writer for everyone and anyone. Anyone can come and shelter under his executive authority and power, because he will lift up a banner for all nations and all peoples. And ultimately, as a helpful picture to see how Jesus would do that, because he was literally lifted up from the earth. He was literally lifted up on a piece of wood, a cross, hanging there, looking defeated by his political enemies. And yet, as we come towards Easter, as you focus on Easter events on an annual basis, what are you reminded of? Here is the one who conquered, even through his death, even through his weakness. Here's this unique picture of power, of real political power. Christianity sees it as a power that will serve, a power that can be weak, a power that can even be apparently defeated and yet bring victory out of all of that. Very different from the everyday picture of power that you see in the news. Jesus did that, lifted up so that you and I might be brought home to God. Whoever we are, wherever we are, this is an absolutely inclusive offer to absolutely anybody. No matter how far you might feel you are from God, no matter how much junk you've got in your life that you think, if there's a God, he will have nothing to do with me, you could not be further from the truth. He would have you. He would love you. He would embrace you. He would save you. He would do it even if it cost him his own life on that cross. And that's exactly what happened. And you know, the other part of that story then is it's a popular story that the nations will come in and follow him. And that's what Isaiah was promising to the people in his day. He was saying to them that he will raise a banner for the nations and gather the exiles of Israel home, verse 12. And they would come from all over the place. All the nations would rally to this king. In 1966, Time magazine had a famous cover on it, God is dead, or is God dead? I can't remember, because I wasn't alive. And the question mark, whatever it was, but the idea was the Western world has outgrown the need to believe in fairy stories like God. That was 1966. And for the last 20, 30 years, God is meant to have died out. But maybe last 10, 15 years or so, thinkers in the Western world have begun to reassess that, as they have noticed the utter explosion of religion around the world and the shrinking of atheism. Lots of religions, but particularly of Christianity, particularly, say, of Pentecostalism, the fastest growing spiritual movement ever in human history, going from zero to 400 million people in a short time of 100 years. That's a miracle. So that's exactly what Isaiah was prophesying. That's exactly what you are living through in your own lifetime. The explosive growth of Jesus Christ's popularity across this world. Over 3 billion people who have some kind of claim to this Jesus of Nazareth. How could a carpenter crucified by the Romans 2,000 years ago in the middle of nowhere be so popular today? It's ridiculous, isn't it? Unless he is God in the flesh. That's what you've got. And now there's a group of believers, if not a functioning church, in every nationality, or at least every nation in the world. This is exactly what the book of Revelation says when it picks up the theme of these words in chapter 5, verse 9 and 10. With your blood you purchase for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nations. And you are living in that time now. where it's happening at an unprecedented level. Millions of people are wanting this one to be writing the script for their lives. Join them if you haven't. And he'll do that for a people no matter how bad a situation they are in their lives. Verse 12 talks about Israel being scattered, and verse 12 gives the promise, you'll be like a new Exodus when God took you out of Egypt. He's going to do it again. This time he'll be taking you out of Babylon and other countries, and he's going to build you together, Isaiah is saying. Here's a God who isn't limited by the weakness of his people. No matter how scattered his people are, no matter how broken they are, no matter how weak the church might often be. If you want to see weak churches, come to my country. And you see church building after church building has been closed. And yet the kingdom will still grow. The kingdom will come back. Like the tides in the seas, it goes out for a while and then it comes back again. And the church has been rising and falling for 2,000 years. God is still gathering his people in, and now he's doing it at an unprecedented level. That's what you see in the power. That's part of what's written in the big script of the story of this planet right now. And how does the script end? Beautifully. That's how it ends. You notice with presidents how they always offer hope, make things better. Big promises, always harder to deliver, isn't it? Famous British politician, years back, Enoch Powell said a phrase, something to the effect that most or all political careers, if they're not physically cut short through an early death, will end in failure. And if you look at most political careers, they do end in failure. Promises are made, but little is delivered. Not so with what God is doing in this world right now through the reign and the power of Jesus Christ. You see that he will bring utter transformation to this world. You'll see that he will do it at the level of the whole of the environment. If you look at the words of verse 6 through to verse 9, you've got beautiful words there. I heard them described just this week as the equivalent of one of those massage guns that you get. When you're feeling stressed and wearied with life, you get a massage gun and you stick it in your hard muscles. It'll break them down and relax you. And one pastor described reading these verses of Isaiah like having a spiritual massage. Why? Because it gave him hope. It gave him a picture of the whole of the environment, the natural world, transformed under the authority of this Jesus. Jesus does not do things by half measures. He isn't just interested in just saving your personal soul and giving you a ticket to heaven. He's going to transform the entire planet. How's it going to look like? The wolf will live with the lamb. Some of you might have pet dogs you wouldn't let near a lamb. And here, it's a wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together. And what's more, a little child will lead them. Imagine that, a little child like little Robert that you see walking around the church. And he'll be the boss. He'll be leading them. That's what you've got pictured here. Verse 7, a cow will feed with the bear. Their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. Bad news, that suggests that we're all going to be vegetarians. Few happy vegans in the place today. But it's a picture of the whole of creation being restored. That which would be natural enemy, prey, and hunter, that will go. There will be a unifying of creation, a harmony, a shalom, a peace in the whole of creation. And that is the certainty. That's the promise. An infant will play near the cobra's den, and the young child will put its hand into the viper's nest. On it goes. Picture upon picture of the utter transformation of what it will look like to be in the kingdom of this king Friends, you're only a breath away from that place. You die, your spirit goes to God. One day, your body will be raised. The heavens, the earth will be renewed. And this, in its poetic language, is a description of what it will be like to be there. Now, that gives you what? That gives you hope. Here is a king who can deliver on the biggest promises imaginable. He will transform the whole environment. He will transform his people. Verse 13, again, we didn't read it, but it's there, and it says there will be unity. Remember at this time in Jerusalem, that group of people had separated centuries before from the other 10 tribes who were up in the north. Two kingdoms, north and south, like the American Civil War. And now it's saying they'll come together. Ephraim, that's in the north, will vanish, and Judah's enemies will be cut off. Ephraim will not be jealous of Judah, nor Judah hostile towards Ephraim. And they will instead will be marked with lives of victory. Jealousy, no longer a part of the people of God. Oh, how we wish that was true now. How we should be working towards that now. Often there's such jealousy and division between churches and denominations and believers. But if it has no place amongst God's people in the future, it has no place amongst us now either. Work at it. Make it real in your life. And he will take all that and transform it, and there'll be a highway. He'll knock down every barrier. Nothing will stand in the way of God delivering on the ending of this script. So, who's your favorite politician? Just make sure it's the one who can deliver this. And then you will not be disappointed. You may live in this world, in the city of Tampa, but you still need to emigrate to come under the authority of this King Jesus. You'll still be living in Tampa, but you'll no longer be living in the city of man. You'll be living in the city of God. When you put your trust in Jesus Christ as the one who paid the price for your forgiveness and cleansing when he died on the cross. And as his son and daughter, will you reflect the wisdom of this King? Will you let the Spirit of Christ dwell so mightily upon you that you will reflect these characteristics as well? Who is your favorite politician? Let it be Christ, beyond any politician, royalty, the King. Amen? Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Our Lord, we worship you because we call you Lord. Our Lord, we would follow you because you are the Lord. Our Lord, we turn to you for wisdom, strength, protection, justice, hope, and you deliver on all of these things. And Lord, for any who are feeling hopeless, feeling cut off from you, feeling that they're in need of this wisdom and this counsel, times of conflict in their life, times when they feel overwhelmed with the fear of people, Lord, give them the spirit of the fear of the Lord, which frees us from all fears. Lord Jesus, you are our God, you are our King, and help us to follow you wherever you would lead us. In your name we pray. Amen.